That wasn't Jeff when he was young. But he is bound together. There's a pastor out in Washington, his name is Keith Nell, and he wrote these words. He said, "Ever since I was in middle school, I have been fascinated with bodybuilding. Professional bodybuilders are interesting creatures. They're incredibly disciplined and will do anything legal or illegal to win a bodybuilding competition. Due to the competitive nature of bodybuilding, in order to win a competition, one cannot have any weak body parts. For example, if your calves will not bulge like diamonds in the rough, you will never be able to be a competitive bodybuilder. If your lats will not flare like a king cobra, you will not progress. If your biceps will not grow a peak like the Himalayas, you might as well hang it up." For all of their peculiarities, bodybuilders understand the value and significance of every single part of the body. There can be no undeveloped or lagging parts. Every single body part must develop and function at its absolute best. Well, apart from bodybuilding, we all understand that the strength and the health of a body is dependent upon every organ doing its job at all times. If the body fails or is injured, the whole body is affected. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, likened the church to a human body. Each member must work with all the other members to strengthen and support one another. When members don't do their job, the whole body is affected. The church that I'm talking about doesn't refer to a building with bricks and mortar. When the Bible talks about the church, it's referring to people from every race, from every color, from every creed, who have A, confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and B, believed in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. And according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the person who does that will be saved. What does it mean to confess in the Bible? It means to agree with. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with the writer of the Holy Scriptures that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it mean when a person says, "I believe"? Well, the Greek verb carries with it the idea of trust, the idea of trusting in, putting faith in, relying upon a person or a thing. And when a person believes in Christ, he or she has confidence that Jesus Christ is worthy of trust with respect to his character, with respect to his motives. He is trustworthy. And the person who has confidence that Jesus has the ability to do what he says he will do, that Jesus can be entrusted with the work of saving one soul, that when that person realizes that we cannot save ourselves and only Jesus can save, then that person can be saved. Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to coal miners in England at one time. And he asked one man, "What do you believe?" "Well, I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" "Well, they believe the same as me." And seeing that he was getting nowhere, John Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing." The man really didn't have a clue what he believed. What do you believe this morning? You say, "I believe in God." That's a great first step. But we have to realize, too, that the book of James tells us that the devil believes in God, and he trembles at the outcome of his existence. Another might say, I believe in the church. Well, so do I believe in the church, and so do many of you out here believe in the church, but we know that the church cannot save our souls. Someone may say, I believe in myself. But Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. When a person believes, he entrusts the salvation of his soul to Jesus Christ. And when he does this, he becomes a member of his church, the body of Christ. And what does this mean, that I become a member of his church? How does that affect you? How does that affect me? What am I responsible for as a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ? Well, today we're going to be talking about the stewardship of togetherness. We are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. We are responsible to care for each other in the body of Christ, the church. It's part of being a faithful steward. The Christian sitting next to you this morning, whether you happen to like that person or not, is one of God's possessions, one of God's precious possessions. And he views that soul in his eyes as more valuable than anything that we could ever imagine. We have said that biblical stewardship recognizes the faithful management of all of God's people, of all God's stuff by God's people, in order to complete his mission to preach the gospel to every nation. A scripture that stands out to me with regard to the value of the church, the body of Christ, in the eyes of God is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 to 30, where Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and yet it's very applicable to the church. And the scripture says this, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one who hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. The simple fact that Christ shed his blood for the church is reason enough for us to value and care for one another in the body of Christ. Let's see what God the Holy Spirit has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 27. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So what truth is Paul trying to impress upon the readers of this passage? He's just talked previous to this in that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts and how the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us a spiritual gift for the common good. And Andrew's going to elaborate on all of that next week. In this passage, though, the big idea is this. The church is like a body whose members must all function and work together in order to support, strengthen, and care for one another. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is important. And we should work together like members in the physical body to strengthen and encourage one another. And the first thing that Paul wants us to know from 1 Corinthians 12 is that each person who is a believer has been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, people often confuse the baptism by the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And both of these are very important concepts. Each one of us, though, has had a spiritual baptism. But we can have many fillings. We only have one baptism, but many fillings. And the word baptize that's used here comes from the Greek word baptizo. And the English word baptize, which is a transliteration of the word baptizo, means to place into, to introduce into. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, although the Holy Spirit probably does that at the same time that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit coming into us for power. It is the act of the Holy Spirit placing into the body of, placing us into the body of Christ, the church. So we're placed into the body by the Holy Spirit. When a Roman soldier would go out to battle, he would take his spear and he would dip the point of his spear into a bowl of blood before he went out into the battle. And we have been placed into the body of Christ by God's Spirit. The next thing to notice from this passage is that no member of the church should feel inferior to another member because we are dependent upon one another. And Paul illustrates this very effectively by personifying body parts in this passage of Scripture. The foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Or the ear cannot say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body. The body would be in bad shape if we were all an eye. or all a hand. When we lose the function of any one of our body parts, we suffer. And it's true in the body of Christ. Each one of us is important. God the Holy Spirit has put you as a Christian into the body of Christ for a reason. And you should never, ever feel that you are inferior to anyone, because God has given you something that I don't have. And he's given me something, perhaps, that you don't have. And so God takes all of these gifts and talents in the body of Christ, and he works them together to make a functioning unit. We are one. There are no nobodies in the church of God. I'm no more important than you, and you are no more important than I am. And that leads us into Paul's final point that he made in this passage of Scripture. Obviously, we're not doing a verse-by-verse rendition of all of this. And it is this, that no member should think that he or she is superior to another. And we have to remember that what we are and what we have has been given to us by the Lord. We don't have anything that we weren't given. And God has given it all to us. And so we cannot turn up our theological noses at somebody who might seem to not understand the same as we do. They can do something that we can't do. God the Holy Spirit has placed each one of us in the body of Christ for a specific reason. And that is to care for and to nurture and strengthen one another. This is being a good steward of our relationships. God's precious souls for whom Christ died. So how do we care for one another? First of all, in order to care for one another, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 45. I'm reading from there for context purposes, but we're going to concentrate more on verses 44 and 45. We read this from Acts 2. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And so it was evident in the first century church that they spent a lot of time together. But it's also evident that they looked after one another's needs. There was no inequality among the believers in the early church. People sold their property and their possessions to ensure that everyone's needs were met. And I can imagine what kind of a testimony that was to those who weren't saved at that particular time, and how the Christians looked after one another and cared for one another. But what was the bottom line of their generosity? Does this same principle apply to us today? Should I have more than that person and vice versa? Are we really caring for one another the way we should? Why do we struggle practically to apply this to our own lives? I think the bigger question that we have to look at in this passage is this. The first century believers were moved by a principle. I don't think it was possessions and such that should be the focus in this passage. I think they operated on the principle of loving their neighbor as they loved themselves, however that may apply. It's something that spans the ages as well. It affects us today in the 21st century, the same as it affected the believers in the first century. When we look at our brothers and sisters with this in view, with this in mind, we will care for one another. Here's Bill McDonald's take on those verses. Many argue that we need not follow the early believers in this practice. One might contend that we should not love our neighbors as ourselves. This sharing of all of one's real estate and personal property was inevitable fruit of lives that were filled with the Holy Spirit. It can be said, a real Christian could not bear to have too much when other Christians have too little. Caring for one another can only be practical if we love our neighbors as ourselves. And again, Jesus' words seem to thunder across the ages where he said to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Caring for one another is good stewardship of God's possessions. But did you know that we're free in Christ? What are we free for? We're not free to fulfill our own desires, but we are free, the scripture says, to serve one another. And we have that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we're free to serve one another. And you know, I see people doing that all the time around this place. Through various ministries, through various activities. And I like what a very active guy in this church said to me just last week. He said, you know, the more people we get involved serving here, the better it is. And I agree with that. And he is determined to help out in that area. And all of this, all of our serving, I should add, must be done in love. Love for Christ, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Chuck Swindoll shares this story that was written by Norman Cousins. Having spent a considerable amount of time with Albert Schweitzer at a hospital in French Equatorial Africa, and he wrote of those long days that they had there but have since passed. He wrote these words, Norman Cousins, "The biggest impression I had in leaving Lambourine was the enormous reach of a single human being. Yet such a life was not without punishment of fatigue. Albert Schweitzer was supposed to be severe in his demands on people who worked with him. Yet any demands he made on others were nothing compared to the demands that he made on himself. History is willing to overlook almost anything. Errors, paradoxes, personal weaknesses, or faults, if only a man will give enough of himself to others." The enormous reach of a single human being. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, our reaches need to be enormous in our service to one another. It's part of caring for all of God's possessions. It's part of good stewardship. So, every member of the church is important. No one member is inferior to another, and no one member is superior to another. We have to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to serve one another in love, and then we need to show forbearance to one another in love. And we have that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with forbearance, showing tolerance, forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We all have faults, we've all failed, and we often miss out on things that we shouldn't miss out on in our walk with the Lord. I'm just going to straighten some things up here. But how are we supposed to act towards people that seem to be difficult? People maybe who drive you crazy. How are you supposed to deal with those? Do we put on a facade and do we seethe and with resentment? No, we don't. In the body of Christ, we make allowances for faults, we make allowances for failures, and we show love. But love also could include reaching out to that person. And love also includes that person responding when others reach out to try to help them with thankfulness. Another important part of our togetherness is to ensure that we are together with our church family regularly. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The reason that the Lord wants you and I here today is twofold. One, so that we can be stimulated, so that we can be challenged by other believers to be faithful in doing good. And two, to encourage your brother and your sister in the Lord. And then the final point that I want to draw attention to this morning is the point of forgiveness. And we all have to forgive. We have that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you." Forgiving is a difficult thing. And there are some people out here this morning, perhaps, who are having a struggle with forgiving someone. Because someone has hurt you in some way. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've been betrayed. It could be anything, but you're having a hard time with that. And forgiveness is very hard, but it's necessary. And it's costly. Because you've chosen to bear the brunt of what has happened to you. A man by the name of Archibald Hart said, "Forgiveness is suffering my right, surrendering my right, rather, to hurt you for hurting me." Why should I forgive, you ask? Because this passage here says that we should forgive because the Lord has forgiven us. Every Christian is a vital part of the body of Christ, the church for which Jesus Christ died and shed his precious blood. Every member of the church is important. Every member of the church is valuable. And no one in the church is inferior. No one in the church is superior. We have to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We have to serve one another. We have to forbear with one another. We should be together, meeting together on a regular basis, and we should be willing to forgive others as well. And I know that a lot of this is sometimes difficult for us to apply practically to our lives, but we can be that single person with an enormous reach who can reach out into our church and can minister to the needs and concerns of other people, because it's good stewardship. It's good stewardship of the possessions that God has given to us, each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Jeff, would you come and close our service with a song now, you and your team?
Thank you, Bruce. We're going to sing again that song that we sang at the very end, "Bind Us Together, Lord." Come on, team. Where's my team? Oh, they're teaching Sunday school. Some are teaching Sunday school. All right. Well, Nancy, you help me out. Oh, Joyce, good to us. "Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken." Let's sing it.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with
sing it out.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we spent here in this place. Thank you for the teaching from your word and this all-important truth of togetherness in the Spirit. Thank you that you have drawn us together as a family. Lord, teach us to be involved. Teach us and give us that desire to want to be involved and be a complete part of that body of Christ, and to do our bit to serve you, because it's what you've called us to do. And Lord, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who binds us together because of the love that he showed us and the love that he gives us. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us for your glory in this place, in this family. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless. You are dismissed. Yeah, well, we didn't have any other one.